The privilege of Brendan and Kristen and Lisa in my classroom. I'm looking to see if there's anybody else. Joey, Izzy. Of course, Aaron's here as well. Okay, so yes, we've been married 30 years. I had our 30th wedding anniversary here in April. Three children. Trenton's the oldest. He's 26. He'll be 27 this next couple months. Kevin, married, and Rhoda, they just live down the road here. Have a little girl, our first little grandbaby, and we are extremely proud of that, as you can well imagine. I heard him tell somebody the other day he thinks that maybe Grandma and Grandpa are more proud than they are. Youngest son is Preston, still is at home. He is 19, works with Phil. So I'm now turning it over to Phil and let him straighten him up, whatever needs to be done. So he's an energetic young man. He's a lot of energy. But yeah, we've been blessed. I could say more, but I think I'll quit. But I do have a problem. I had a PowerPoint ready to go, and it's just sitting there spinning wheels, not doing anything. So we will go on, or it'll be a while before we, and I'll keep my eye on it, see if it'll eventually open up. I want to bless you at a congregation here at Mount Zion for the steps you've already taken to have an ordination, the steps you've taken to have, I know it takes a lot of planning and processing and agreeing and coming together, talking about things. It's such a beautiful time when a church is able to do that. You know, so tonight's going to be different. I'm just curious how many of you have not ever been in an ordination before. You don't have to raise your hand, but it's a different process. And yet, it's a beautiful time. I think for those of us that are pastors, I know I do, for example, I look at ordinations now as a most beautiful thing that can happen in a church outside of baptism. On the other side, remember on the other side, I was like a little bit, probably like some of you are feeling, just a little bit nervous. But I want to assure you, it's a good thing. I am not any more special than you are just because I'm an ordained man, but God does give grace to those he calls. To whatever calling he gives, he also blesses them. I'm not going to read a lot of scripture. There's many places you could go to, but I want to this evening, I'm going to give you, I don't call them qualifications for a pastor, because this evening you are going to be voting. Your mind's already made up. I'm not here to change that at all. But I'm going to give what I call qualities or qualities of leadership. And I'm going to use terms interchangeably. I want you to understand that if I use the term pastor, if I use the term elder, if I use the term shepherd, if I use the term minister, if I use the term deacon, if I use the term bishop, I'm going to use it interchangeably, even though there are, in the Greek, there are different roles on those, some of those. And yet the way we do it, and I think the way you have it at Mount Zion here as well, your leadership team and those that are in the whoever that is in the leadership team, those are a little bit interchangeable, though. I think, like I said, there's a little bit of difference, but if we look at Scripture, I notice that a lot of the things that Paul brings out, he brings out in various ways, and the interchange so very much so. Kimmel, I think you might be right. It was trying to do an update, I think. I don't know if it's going to work or not. It's really slow. So I'll be using those interchangeably. And again, I'm not going to give qualifications for you to look for someone. Okay, who are we going to vote for? Like I said, this is kind of late for that. You've already had some of that, and God bless you in that. But I'm more going to look at those of us that are already in the leadership role And also for those that aren't, that possibly will be at some point, we don't know how God will use you in the future. We don't know. God will bring this to pass, not only tonight and this weekend, but in the future. God has different roles in different places, but there's always room in the church for leadership, whether you're ordained as a pastor or whether you're not. And so I want to make clear that what I'm going to give tonight, what I'm going to share tonight, isn't just a it's working up here. I don't know if we can connect or not. It's something that all of us should be aspiring to. Thank you. And something that we should and need to be aspiring to, because we are called to be leaders, whether it's in the church locally, whether it's in the home as a husband and father, whether it's in the community, maybe it's a business or whatever it may be. But there is so much room for leadership, whether you have actually been ordained as a pastor, shepherd, you name it, or not. There is so much room for leadership. And so as we look at those qualities, I want us to understand also the fact that for those of us that are ordained, and those that will be, the one that will be ordained this weekend or whatever, is not going to be perfect in every way. If they are, they'll be the first ones. Okay? You don't have to aspire and have all these qualities in order to even be to share in the nomination process. Because again, we fall short of this many times. And I want to be clear that standing here, as I studied for this week again, I'm like, you know what, God, I have no idea why I'm in the ministry. Why I'm a pastor? I look at the qualities, I'm like, I fall so far short of what you require or what you are looking for, that who am I? And yet one of the qualities that God wants and needs and has in order to use is a man that doesn't think he has all the qualities. Because it's humility and it's someone that God can use. And God, I attest to this 100%, that when God calls you to something, he will give you the gift, the grace, whatever it takes to do it. There is no doubt in my mind. I was a little boy growing up, and like Laverne can attest, I have no idea what his memories are of me as a little boy in school, but I can attest to you, I was a bashful little Amish boy. I remember in the school programs getting so embarrassed to stand up front and speaking that I would actually get beet red from the tip of my toe to my tip of my head to the tip of my toes, and blushing so much that I couldn't even speak. What happened? I have no idea. But when God calls, he gives grace. And he will tonight. And he will Sunday night. So that's a blessing. So as we look at some of these character traits or qualities, whatever you want to say, we need to look at, I want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm not going to go through and read this all. I'm just going to jump in and read a few things. First and foremost, verse 2 is talking about a bishop. Must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his household well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Goes on down, not a novice, verse 5. We could go on, it goes down into the deacons, be grave, double-tongued, not given to much wine. And it goes, and even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Then if you go to Titus gives kind of the same thing in chapter 1. He says, be blameless, the husband of one, and it repeats a lot of the same things. And I don't have time to go through all those. But I want to read to you a comment, a quote, that the general, a Greek philosopher general had in the day of Paul, Apostle Paul. He was saying if he wanted to look for a good general in the army, this is what he looks for. I believe then that we must choose a general not because of noble birth, as priests are chosen, nor because of wealth, as the superintendent of the gymnasia, but because he is temperate, self-restrained, vigilant, frugal, hardened to labor, alert, free from greed, neither too young, neither too old, indeed a father of children if possible, a ready speaker, and a man with good reputation. I wonder if the general had any idea what Apostle Paul was going to write to the churches, because it sounds pretty much right on the same page. I like the fact that you here at Mount Zion and us as churches typically, we ordain and choose one from among us to lead. I think that is well and is good. If I was asked to come in and do the ordaining process and voting process and going through all the process as an outside man looking in, I would be lost, because I don't know you in that way, and you don't know me. But I like the fact that as a congregation of Mount Zion, you know each other. You are like sheep that are in the muck together. You are in the fold together. Your shepherds are in the fold with you. They are in this together. And from that, we call one, or God calls one, through the voice of the church, to be a pastor. And I like that fact that it's someone that is already serving in the church. And again, I don't know that as we go through this evening, I need to move on. The role that you are doing now, yes, it's going to change. The one that is chosen this Sunday evening, the roles will change. But in essence, the title is going to change. But I believe that person is already alive, already working, already being a shepherd in the church and community. It's someone who's already busy. And from that, God chooses someone and says, because of this, this is who I want. Because, again, the church has need of people that are busy in the kingdom, busy doing the Lord's work, not someone who's sitting there and not doing anything, though there are always needs. I'm going to look at three things: men of experience, men of character, and men of vision. And I'm going to try to go through this very quickly, if I promise. And I might not get through it all, and that's fine. If I don't, I'll quit. Men of experience. We need men that have experience in life. People that have had a little bit of experience. Nothing wrong with young people. In fact, children and young people are my passion. But I believe it's very important that in the leadership role, there are men who have been around Jesus for a while. 1 Timothy 3:6 says, not a novice, lest any man, lest he be lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So not a novice. I don't believe it means that a pastor needs to be an old person. I don't know who the oldest one is. In fact, Dave is wanting to retire because of age. And that's well and good. But it's not a novice does not necessarily mean it needs to be an old person that we ordain then. But it's someone that's been around Jesus for a while. And that age is just a number. Sometimes that age is older and sometimes it's younger. But it's someone that is established in the Lord. Someone that has had time and has been in the training field in the kingdom of the Lord and has been able to experience life as a Christian. Some people that starts young, some people that starts a little older. That's okay. We're all on a journey together. We're all on different routes of that journey. On the same route maybe, but different levels of that journey. But men, someone who has experienced life. And men who have been around Satan for a while. Now hear me out when I say this. It's not like it sounds. But men that have had experienced the fiery darts of Satan, the wiles of Satan, have experienced that and have been able to overcome. Maybe men that have fallen at times, but men that have been able, because we all have, right? Am I the only one? But men that have been able to, through that, been worked through forgiveness and able to overcome And now they have experienced what Satan throws at them, because how else are we going to mentor and help sheep, people, if we don't have an experience with Satan's firing darts at us? If we don't know how to ward off that and protect ourselves and our families from that, how can we advise and counsel the church how to do that? So it needs to be somebody that has experienced Christ's victory, but has also experienced Satan's bombarding them at times. We need to have men that are experienced with the Word, men that know the Scriptures, someone that loves to read the Scriptures, loves to pray, loves his Lord. I know before I was ordained, and I could use myself in a lot of examples here, but I would try not to. I don't want to do that. But before I was ordained, as a teacher, I've always loved to study, loved to learn, and loved to just simply take in things. And I think that it's very important, now I know everybody has a different experience in this, but when I was ordained, it was almost like I was saying, God, this is what my thoughts were, to be quite honest. God, I think you made a mistake. Because I love to teach school, and I love the children, and I would prefer to do that to children, to youth, and not to adults. Do you have any idea what you're doing, God? But I think it was easier for me because I love to read. And so I love to dig in and find out things. But one thing I've discovered after being ordained is I prepared to preach, I catch myself too many times to read, to preach, rather than preach from what I'm reading. Does that make any sense? I'm actually, okay, this Sunday, what am I going to preach on? Well, I go into the Word and I start reading. Well, I should be so full of it that by Sunday morning, yeah, you have to prepare, don't get me wrong, but I should be so full of it that by Sunday morning, I can't contain it anymore. You love to read. You love to immerse in the Word of God. It is part of you. It is who you are. And it comes out in what you say. A man of the book, a man who loves to read. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Patient. Apt to teach doesn't necessarily mean he needs to be skilled in public speaking, though that does help sometimes. But I think it has its benefits, but I think it's more in the way that he is gifted and able to relate to people. And we'll get into that a little bit later more. Men who teach the Word positively, men who are able to teach doctrinally if times. Titus chapter 2 says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, in verse 1, and then the rest of the chapter 2, he goes on and explains some of the practicality of that doctrine. So, how to teach and preach day-to-day applications, positively speaking. But, lo and behold, sadly, sometimes we have to teach the Word negative. Now, hear me out again when I say negatively. It's not that we preach negatively, but sometimes we as shepherds are called to stand up and call sin what it is, sin. And I don't know about you, but that's no fun. That is not fun. It's not enjoyable. But sometimes it does call to simply stand up and say, this is not what the Word of the Lord says. And if the Word of the Lord doesn't say it, or says we shouldn't do it or we should do it, then the opposite is sin. I'm sorry, is that too blunt? It's just what the Word of God says. I'm not talking about men's words, I'm talking about God's Word. So we need to be able to teach negatively, to be able to rebuke sin when it's there. We need men that have experience with successful family relationships. And again, don't hold me to it. I'm not trying to say that you should have a perfect marriage. You should be a perfect father. It's not that way. At least I don't find it that way. But we have successful relationships where we're working, and we're working together. The Bible doesn't necessarily give us a lot of details on our wives, a pastor's wives, or the pastor's children, and what are we to do with it. But it does say he's supposed to be the husband of one wife. And he's to be a father to his children, to be able to rule his household well. So I think we have two folds here, a successful relationship with his wife, someone that talks about, we talk about a one-woman man, purity, etc. And success with relationship with his children. Again, I also understand and realize that as children grow up, they are free moral agents. And sometimes children, grown children, will do things that parents maybe go against the parents' teachings or desires. That happens. We cannot always go back and put the blame on the mom or the dad, though sometimes it has an effect on it, but everybody has a choice to make. But my question is, when that happens, do you as a father still have a relationship with that son or daughter that even though they're not honoring you, that you can still reach out and have a relationship there? And I think that's vitally important. Because not everyone in the Church of Mount Zion, I don't think, agrees with Laverne. I could be wrong. Maybe you do. 100%. But if there's a relationship there, the disagreements are okay because you learn to work through the relationship because love is the underlying motive there. We have experienced lovers, which brings me to this case. Experienced lover. Remember, 1 Corinthians talks about, Paul wrote about the different gifts. And he brings out the different gifts in the church for what they're all used for. But then he comes into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and he says, but the greatest of these is what? Love. We are to love. We have to be experienced lovers. Lovers of God. Lovers, and I've talked about this earlier, someone who loves God, and there's no secret that they love God. And I remember this vitally as a young man in the youth group with Laverne. I remember there was one thing about him. He was very vocal that he loved God. Didn't mean he didn't struggle. In fact, he shared some struggles with me. But I know that he loved God. There was no secret about it. He was verbally, and you could see it. We love God. Someone who loves God. And also a lover of the people of God. A people person, not a people pleaser, but a people person. Now, I believe, we talked about this earlier with some of your pastors here, this is what I love about the plural ministry, is the fact that not everybody has to be a people person, because I know there's some people that aren't. And I've seen successful pastors on someone that wasn't a people person, and I bless them for it. But the plural ministry has a way that all the gifts are utilized and exercised. And the beneficiary is the church. So no, not everybody has to be a lover of people, but I believe the relationship needs to be there that they're able to communicate. Some do better one-on-one. We need that. It's very vital in the church. And some do better with groups. Lovers of people who don't know God. In a church setting or in the community, there are young people that have not yet committed their lives to the Lord. There might be older people that still haven't. We love them as well. And a pastor will show that as they interact with people. They love people. Lovers of hospitality. Now, this is probably where my wife and I differ. Though she has amazed me, she is more hospitable now than she's ever been in our married life. But she will tell you, or she'll tell me, that she'd prefer not to be hospitable, not to have company. I'm the opposite. I love people. I love to have companies. I would have company. I would have people over Friday nights, Sunday nights, whatever. It doesn't matter. So we complement each other pretty well. But lovers of hospitality, our wives come into play into this in a lot. I want to talk just briefly about pastors' wives. I'm not going to go into a lot of details. Sunday evening, Lord willing, when the ordination takes place, I want to make it clear that the ordination charge is given to the pastor, man. But I also want to make it clear that for those of us that are married, our wife is one with us. And it's going to affect her, and she can contribute amazingly to that ministry. And it's very vital she does. We need it as men. And there are many ways they contribute to that, and I don't have time how we can do that, but I want us to understand that there are different ways that our wives, a pastor's wife ministers to the female section of the church that a male can't or is not appropriate to. And so there are times when my wife will counsel with single girls, married ladies. The pastor's wife is just there for that. And she is, it's not her comfort zone, hasn't been, but she does well in it. Now bless her for that. A pastor's wife is going to be part of the team. You just can't get around it because she's so vital in supporting, encouraging her husband, and then helping and assisting in that role. But I would like to give through a few suggestions. Be very, on a wife's role as a pastor's wife, give your husband lots of grace. And what I mean by this is simply the fact that when he is up in front speaking, his collar might be out every once in a while. His hair might be shriveled up a little bit every once in a while. But otherwise, he might be perfect, but sometimes he might be doing a wonderful job and the congregation is singing his praises of what a good message this was, and she knows him like nobody else does. Right? She knows him. She knows his weaknesses as well. She knows his irritating habits at home. And he's up there preaching like that? Be grace. Give a lot of grace. We're not perfect. We're not. But we need grace. Give your children lots of grace. I've known that. I know children, especially if you have younger children and they don't quite understand. I've heard this already where a pastor, once they've been on the pastor team, then all of a sudden their children have to walk a different walk. No. No. I don't know what to say to that. You're setting up your children for a fall. Just give them grace. Allow them to be children. Allow them to humble you as parents, and they will. You know, the pastor's up here preaching on child training, and your child's down there misbehaving. It'll happen. That's okay. It's okay. But be gracious to your children. Don't hold them up to a different standard than the other children, et cetera. The PKs, as we typically have known to be called them, you know, that's okay. Don't embarrass them. Be their biggest fan, not their biggest critics. And give your church family grace. The other thing that pastors' wives soon discover is that they find out a lot of problems from church because guess who we sometimes use as a sounding board? Now, I don't think we necessarily need to share everything that happens, but it is something that when we do share some things with our wives, and they're a sounding board, and it's sometimes easy then to become critical once you know all the issues and all the problems. Be gracious toward your church family as pastor's wife. We need to move on. Men of character. So not only are we men of experience, looking for, or we should be men of experience, but we have men of character. And there's many characters we could look at. There's three that I'm just going to briefly look at. And the first one is consistency. I believe above reproach, in which Timothy wrote in chapter 2, is above reproach someone that is consistent. Now, I could give you a story, but, well, I won't. Well, just to be said, I remember as a young man, my spiritual life and my Christian walk was a little bit like a roller coaster. You understand what I'm talking about? I mean, one day I had spiritual victory and I was just, and everything was good and I was flying high. And the next week, whoo, I'm at the bottom. It was a roller coaster. And yet, and it, you know, then you were in the depths of despair. A consistency is someone that even though there has been mistakes, we're not in the depths of the despair because we know it's only by God's grace. And God's grace covers, and God's grace is available. And we're also not so uppity high, we're just more even keel. Men that are consistent. How will we respond when we make mistakes? How did David respond? How did Peter respond when he denied Christ 3 times? How did Judas respond? and his denial of Christ. Men that have self-control and in all areas, controlling temper, controlling finances, controlling your appetites, control. Someone that is able to exercise self-control. Again, how are we apt to teach if we can't follow through? Men of courage. Someone of sterling character. Again, I want you to understand that this is not something that we all have attained to, but we are still in it, and we are trying to. Someone is driven by values rather than popular opinion. And I think that's important. Though there is time for getting consensus of what the church wants to do. Someone's driven by principle, not by politics. Someone's more concerned about the needs of the flock than about avoiding criticism. Consistency, self-control, and courage. Last one I want to look at is men of vision. We need visionary leaders. Helen Keller, who is blind, said this: "The most pathetic person in the world is someone who has sight but has no vision." Imagine that. How many of us does that describe? We have sight, but we have no vision. And this is something that I struggle with at times. Because sometimes as a leader, we're bogged down in the work of the church, and you're bogged down in life, and it's hard to keep a vision down the road. But one thing that has kept me able to do that, especially as I deal with children and youth and young people, I remember very much who I was and what I was when I was 13, 14, 15, and then 17, 18, and 19. I remember very vividly. I hope God never lets me forget it. And not that I'm so important now, but if God can use me, he can use anybody. Look at King David in all his glory, and that's where we often focus on. But look where he came from. He was out in the fields with his sheep, with a slingshot. Just a little boy, young boy, just a young lad. And if you follow David's life, adultery with Bathsheba, mistakes he made, and yet what did God call him? A man after my own heart. And I believe David had vision. He was a visionary person. I guess what I'm looking at also is a visionary leader. This is something that is difficult at times, and your church is not quite as large, but still, you have a variety here. Some older ones, some younger ones. Some new ones, some fresh ones, some old and stale ones, if I may use the term. And they try as a leader to mold and meld these together for the glory of the kingdom of God. I believe a visionary leader is someone that will take that and is able to look down the road 30 to 40 to 50 years and give good counsel to the church by what he's experienced in life, and by what he's seen in life, and is able to give good counsel. You know, it's no secret. Melita faced this. I figure you at Mount Zion faced this as well. Most churches do. You go through a time when there's changes to be made. Changes need to come through, whatever it is. Changes come through. We're in 2021. Vern, you said you were what? In CBS in 19 when? 79. How many were even born in before 1979? Times have changed. And they're going to change again another 20 years. Might as well grasp, just face it. I believe a visionary leader will take that instead of just resist everything, the change that comes upon the scene. I'm not saying adapt everything, but I'm just saying look at things through the spectrum of God's word and be able to change if necessary. for the benefit for the church to grow. And my experience has been that some of the older ones sometimes are like, yeah, you know what? We've done enough change. I'm getting to that age. Kind of telling where I'm at sometimes. You know what? It's okay, it's enough. But I understand. And then the young 21 and 23 and 25 years come in vigor and full of it, and they are like, whoa, we got to do this. And you're like, oh, you make me tired. But I think it's important that we're able to, together, as leaders, take that together and use that energy and use the experience and somehow meet and form and have a brotherhood. Don't ask me how to do that. I just know it's important that we do. There's a lot that goes involved. But one thing, there's in Switzerland, in the Swiss mountains, the shepherds do this. It's kind of interesting. So during the middle of the summer when it gets really hot, the shepherds, as the grass dries out in the plains and the valleys, and the rain stops to fall, you know, it gets dry. And the shepherd knows that if he doesn't do something, he's going to lose the weak sheep, and some of the sheep are too old to get around too much. He knows he's going to lose them, and he's also going to lose the young ones because they're just going to go wandering off looking for green grass. He knows he has to do something. But he knows up in the mountains there is lush grass to be had. But to get there, it takes a pathway through rocks, you name it. It's a difficult path to get there. So the shepherd is in a dilemma. What is he going to do? He knows that the older sheep resist because they say, we've done this year after year after year, and I know what that trek is like. I don't want to do it anymore. I like it here. I'm comfortable. They're secure. They don't want to do this again. And the shepherd looks at it. He knows that if they don't, they're going to lose a lot of the little lambs. And some of the older ones are going to die. And we're going to all die because we don't have any grass. So what does the shepherd do? He hoists up the little lambs. He puts them on their shoulders. And he starts off the trek up to the mountain. And the little lambs all follow. And the older sheep look. Well, they love their lambs, and they love their shepherd. And we better go. We have nowhere else to go. And so the old mamas, the old ewes, and the old rams, I'm not talking about church people, they follow their lambs and their shepherd. But along the way, they're now there to give counsel to the little lambs, to help them stay on the pathway as they're going. There's many analogies you could bring from that. You could also bring some negative ones, I'm sure. But I think that we as shepherds will take the time to do that. Someone who's a flexible leader. Someone who's not wishy-washy, but flexible. Again, we live in a different time era than now than we did 30 years ago. Someone who's able to delegate. This is another one that I have a hard time doing at times. But I believe our congregation, our congregations are full of unused leaders. And practicality, we can't ordain everybody that's eligible or everybody that's, not everybody can be a pastor. You understand what I'm saying? But there are ways that everyone can be used in the church if the leader would just simply delegate it. And I know you do well with that. I need to learn more how to do that. Delegate to others to be able to help and assist. Someone who can absorb hostility. This is never fun either. We will not please all the people all the time, but I believe a leader will be someone who is able to put criticism in the proper perspective. He listens and he thinks, doesn't make rash decisions. He takes the hostility, takes it home, and he's able to categorize it and learn from it, grow from it, but it doesn't affect him. Again, I'm learning in that. Again, so I want to simply bless you at Mount Zion here. this is not a character sketch of what you should be. It's what we are to aspire to be. We're trying to attain. It's not a legal sketch that we check mark everything off. Here we are, here we are, here we are. This one doesn't suit, this one does. No. But it's in general what we are aspiring as leaders to be. The Bible has a perfect criteria or an absolute ideal for leaders. Unfortunately, you and I are human, and we deal from the human aspect in the real world. And so we have flaws. But let's recognize those in our congregation that are, in spite of their imperfections, in spite of flaws, they mostly resemble the characters and the qualities of a godly man in the Bible. I think our churches would be better served. And I've said this before already, if I could go back to not being a pastor, I would be the best little layman that pastor ever had. I think it would be well for all of us to sometimes serve. And not that I'm trying to put a pity party up for the pastors, don't get me wrong. But I think we'd be better served, our church would be better served, than rather than be critical of the leaders, we would be better served by learning to be and to do what we expect our leaders to be and to do. Every one of you are responsible. It doesn't matter if you will be called Sunday evening to be a pastor at Mount Zion or not. You are still in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have been gifted to do a minister's calling, to simply be a missionary where you are. And it shouldn't take an ordination to make you all of a sudden decide, well, I better change. You're already busy in the kingdom. And Sunday evening, Lord willing, God will reveal that, maybe before, will reveal that. So I want to bless you, and may God keep you as you go through this nominating process. Simply honor him, live for him, and may God bless you in that.